Hello, my name is Steve Marshall. Today we'll be talking about St. John Eudes' contribution to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Catechism has been called an indispensable tool for anyone involved in teaching the faith and handing it on. St. John Eudes is quoted not once, but twice in this precious document. And my hope is that it'll fit very well with the other contributions to these Eudesian study days. Because it's deeply Pauline and Johannine, St. John Eudes' contribution, and so the talks that we received on scriptural roots of St. John Eudes should dovetail perfectly with this. It is also juxtaposed, St. John Eudes in the Catechism, with Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 22, which talks about the dignity of the human person. It also, St. John Eudes' contribution relies heavily on, leads perfectly into, discernment as necessary for our union with the Incarnation. And so for the talks that come after this one, it should be a perfect prelude. That's my hope, at least. Before we get into that, I do need to answer the question, why should you listen to me? What are my qualifications? Since 2010, so now 13 years, I've been full-time Eudist laity in one way or another. I spent 6 years in formation as a Eudist candidate and seminarian. I became an associate later on, and then an employee. And one of the things that really marked my experience so far is, starting in 2012, I was a part of the second Temps Spécial International, the spirituality time. It was 15 of us from 8 or 9 different countries, and we walked in the footsteps of St. John Eudes. It was a beautiful immersion in the spirituality. Based on that, I went on to earn a master's degree in spiritual theology, specializing in Eudist spirituality. Since then, I've been an administrator and a theologian. One particular project, very interesting, is Eudist Press International. We've published 29 different books on Eudist spirituality or related topics, 12 ebooks in 3 different languages. I also have had the opportunity to publish articles in the Cahiers Eudistes. My thesis was published by the seminary. I wrote an introductory biography to St. John Eudes to begin people in their knowledge of him, and it's a spiritual biography as well. And I've just finished recently an English translation of Le Grand Milson, the big, thick biography of St. John Eudes, the critical, authoritative one, St. John Eudes, an artisan of Catholic renewal. So hopefully there's a good reason to listen to me. More importantly is listening to St. John Eudes and the way that the Church relies on him for catechesis. The context of the two times that he's quoted are crucial. In paragraph 521, the paragraph is titled The Mysteries of Christ's Life. This should sound familiar to many of us in the Eudist family circles. And the subsection that talks, that quotes John Eudes, is even more Eudist. It's called Our Communion in Christ's Mysteries. The second time he's quoted is as an introduction to the Catechism's part 3 of 4, which is where it summarizes and then explains the Catholic Church's teaching on the moral life. It's the moral theology section. And so we see two directions coming toward the same thing, the mysteries of Christ's life and our life in Christ, and we'll come to see our life in the mysteries of Christ. The three paragraphs, according to Father Vincenzo Battaglia, who wrote a theological commentary on this section of the Catechism, the three paragraphs in this section leading up to John Newt's quote contain a teaching about the reason for the Incarnation, and in a progressive form, each paragraph expands more and more on why the Incarnation took place, which is a beautiful, beautiful topic to bring our minds to. The progression could be summarized as follows. In 5:19, it talks about Jesus died for us, in the past tense. 5:20, Jesus lived for us, also in the past tense. And then 5:21, where St. John Hughes is quoted, Christ lives in us, in the present moment. 5:19, the Catechism talks about Jesus as our advocate and our intercessor. It's this beautiful revelation that in the cosmic balance of good and evil, of sin and redemption, we're not alone. Jesus' incarnation gives us access as human beings to the riches of Christ to balance out the travesty of the injustice of our sins. And so God doesn't merely stand above, stand back, and look down upon us as his creatures. Through the Incarnation, Jesus came to stand next to us as our advocate and our intercessor. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we could expand upon. But it's also not the whole story. The Incarnation took place for more than just the Paschal mystery, not just Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus lived for us. The next section of the Catechism talks about Jesus as the perfect man, as our model for human existence. And so not only does he stand next to us to defend us, balance out our sins, he also walks before us on human feet, like us in all things but sin, so that, as Gaudium et Spes says, Christ reveals us to ourself. He shows us the meaning of human existence. He shows us how to be loving human beings, fully fulfilled, fully alive. He walks before us. And his life, especially as recorded in Scripture, tells us how to be human. But that is not the end of the story either. The Incarnation took place for more than just the death and resurrection. It took place for more than just the life of Christ in the past. It took place, the Catechism brings us to this climax, Christ lives now in us. Christ enables us to live in him all that he himself lived, and he lives it in us. That's what the passage says. It's this revelation that we could have never come to by philosophy, by human reason. It's this concept of mutual indwelling. We don't see that in nature. We see that in the Trinity, the three persons in one God. We see St. Paul teaching us about that in Galatians 2:20, I live and Christ lives in me. So it's this beautiful revelation of an amazing reason for the Incarnation. Christ united divinity with humanity so that we could be divinely human and humanly divine, as St. John Jude said and as Berul said. And as the Catechism comes to this climax, it does two quotes. One is Gaudium et Spes, number 22. By his incarnation, the Son of God united himself in some fashion with every single human being. And very important, he worked with human hands, he thought with a human mind, and he acted by human choice, loving with a human heart. This is going to come in very, very crucially as we look at John Eudes. And it is a perfect juxtaposition because it expands on the mysteries of Christ. John Eudes tells us here in the Catechism, we must continue to accomplish the stages of Jesus' life and his mysteries. This will sound very familiar. It is the plan of the Son of God to make us and the whole church partake in his mysteries, to continue them in us and in his whole church. There's some parts I want to underline. The quote is a little larger than this, but for the presentation and for the size of the slides, I narrowed it down to the essentials. And even more essentials I want us to note, it's the plan for us and the whole church to partake in his mysteries. And it's very helpful that Gaudium et Spes was quoted before this, because these mysteries involve him working with human hands, thinking with a human mind, acting by human choice, and loving with a human heart. It's a perfect melding of the two quotes, the one illuminating the other. So to summarize, the reason for the incarnation is mutual indwelling. It's this interpersonal union, this plural subjectivity, Pope Benedict calls it. The reason for the incarnation is union. And that's what the Catechism leads up to in and climaxing with the quote from St. John Eudes. As we swap to the other quote from John Eudes, we'll see the Catechism leading up to a climax in a quote from John Eudes, coming at the same wisdom, the same idea, from another angle. The Christian life also means union. The quote from St. John Eudes comes as the climax of a passage introducing part 3 of 4. And that section begins with this delightfully, lovingly imperious quote from St. Leo the Great. Christian, recognize your dignity. Now that you share in God's own nature, do not return to your former base condition by sinning. Remember who is your head and of whose body you are a member. It's a quote from St. Leo the Great. Again, this is a quote that illuminates St. John Eudes. The context is always key when you look at any passage. St. John Eudes says, balancing out at the end of this section, Christ is your true head, and you are one of his members. Some of this should sound very familiar as an echo of the previous passage. He belongs to you. All that is yours. His spirit, heart, body, and soul. That should echo the Gaudium et Spes passage. You belong to him as a member to its head. He longs for you to use all that is in him as if it were your own. Again, let's underscore. He belongs to you, and you belong to him. This is a crucial setting for moral theology. It's very easy for moral theology to become a matter of sin and punishment. We study how to act, what is sinful, what is pleasing to God, so that, why? So that we avoid the pains of hell and gain the pleasures of heaven? True, but that's not the whole story. It doesn't end there. The reason given to set the whole stage for this section on what is sinful and what is not, the motivation is mutual belonging. We live a life free from sin, or at least we try, so that we can be worthy, so that we can live the dignity of being a member of the body of Christ. See how the two quotes mutually illuminate each other. So if we were to set these two passages next to each other, these two quotes from St. John Eudes in the Catechism, there is a very close similarity on three topics. The motivation for the incarnation is the plan of the Son of God. The motivation for us to live a moral life is a mutual belonging, but even more, it's Christ's longing for that mutual belonging. Christ wants to live in us, and he wants us to live in him. As St. John Eudes says in that passage, he longs for us to use everything that is in him. And so the motivation for Christian life, being free from sin, and the motivation for the incarnation is this same thing, a longing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for union with us, and not just the union of standing next to us, not just the union of walking before us, the union of mutual indwelling, which is the subject and the object of this union. It's a union of the mystical body, which we know from St. John Eudes saying over and over, the mystical body continues the incarnation. We know that also from the quote from John Eudes in 521. His plan from the beginning is to continue his mysteries where? In us and in the whole church, which is his body. Our motivation for living a true Christian life is Christ is our true head and we are his members. He longs for us to continue his life on earth through our Christian life. And what I find particularly beautiful and that I came to perceive during this research for this presentation, there is a locus of union, the place where our union with Christ happens in these two quotes from St. John Eudes are within the human mysteries of life, in the mind, the choice, the human heart. What does Jesus long for us to use? His spirit, his heart, his body, his soul. It's this divinely human and humanly divine existence. That is where our union takes place. And in one of his passages, St. John Eudes says, this union is the most exalted next to the hypostatic union of divine nature with human nature. There's a real overlap. There's a real reason for John Eudes setting those two next to each other, because it is in our human nature where we can find union in the mysteries of Christ, union with the human nature of Jesus Christ, humanly divine and divinely human. I find that very beautiful, and it's one of the unique contributions in the Catechism that John Eudes makes, and it's repeated in these two places. Human union in the incarnation happens as the body of Christ, and one place where that union takes place is our spirit, our heart, our mind, and our body. And as hopefully the next several talks will expand upon, It's in our daily choices, which we discern to be equal to our dignity as members of Jesus' body. The choices we discern are where we can choose to access that union or not. This is very much the nucleus of John Yude's contribution to the Catechism, as I found it, and as hopefully you see as well through reading these passages in their context. In his commentary on the Catechism, we return again to Father Vincenzo Battaglia. He underscores this discernment for union, so it's not only my idea. He says, Christians can experience this union to the extent in which they become ever more the body of the Lord Jesus, the body which is the church filled with his Spirit. It's discernment through the Holy Spirit that helps us to make these choices. And the more we choose on a daily basis in our daily actions to become part of the body of Christ, to act as if we are, the more we enter into this union, the more we experience the dignity that we already have. There's a contrast to this that can help us see in even sharper relief how St. John Yude's contribution is unique in the where he locates this union. And one of the ways that it goes into relief is Father Battaglia seems to stop short of the good news that St. John Yude's quotes illuminate for us, because he goes on to say, this union happens above all and first of all through the prayerful reading of the Word, the liturgy and sacraments, with the Eucharist at the center. This is absolutely true. But it's not what St. John Yudes was talking about, with all great respect due to Father Battaglia. The place of union referenced in this quote from Father Battaglia is one that takes place primarily within the sanctuary, and which is dispensed to the laity by the clergy as members of the institutional church. It's true that this is a privileged place of union with Jesus Christ. The Eucharist is, absolutely. However, it's not the only place. It's not what Father Battaglia is saying, but St. John Yude's contribution saying that it's in our choices, in our body, in our soul, that opens up our minds to the good news that every day is open for communion with Christ as members of his body. Our homes can be sanctuaries, and our bodies can be tabernacles. Our bodies can be monstrances where the union, our communion in Christ through his mysteries can be shown, can be experienced, can be received. So by way of contrast, St. John Yude shines a light on an element of the good news of the gospel, which is unique in its application to the everyday, the life of the baptized. Now, a summary for partway through. We've been through these two passages in the Catechism, and we've distilled down that which is common between the two to get what could be called the nucleus of St. John Yude's contribution to the Catechism, as the Vatican catechists chose. But is there a way that we can clarify it, that we can expand upon it? For good measure, is there a place where St. John Yude's does say this himself? And the answer is yes. I love to find it in The Kingdom of Jesus. Part 2 is The Christian Life, Continuation and Fulfillment of the Life of Jesus. Look at that! It's been presented to us in an easy form in the third paragraph of the lectionary. And one of my favorite ways that it clarifies is it tells us the how. How is it possible for us to continue the incarnation? The incarnation is Christ becoming man. Jesus who walked on the earth, isn't that true? How is it possible? And John Eudes uses this image of two bodies. He says Christ has not one body, but two. He does have his personal body, which is mortal, limited, and fulfilled in his death. Done. Good job. But he also wills to continue living in his second body, his mystical body. How does he live? In the actions and sufferings of a mortal life of work and toil, not only during 34 years, but until the end of the world. He, through grace, through miracle, through the power of God, is capable of living in us and allowing us to live in him, through our mortal life of work and toil, not only through the blessed and life-saving Eucharist, also through our work and toil, we can be united with Christ. We can become part of his second body. When are we part of that body, though? Is it true that even when we are doing something despicable, we continue the incarnation? If we're living in sin, are we continuing the incarnation? Do we lose our status as members of his body? There's a very fine distinction that we can make. John Eudes continues in the same passage from the lectionary. We can rightly say that a true Christian, as a member of Jesus Christ and united with him by grace, continues and fulfills the actions that Jesus performed while on earth by, note, every one of the actions he performs in the spirit of Jesus. When we perform any action, be it leaving our house, be it reading a book, be it sitting down to eat with our friends, our family, if we perform that action in the spirit of Jesus, we are mystically and really united with Jesus Christ. Wow. The way that we live in the Spirit of Jesus, the way that we act in the Spirit of Jesus, is when we live of his life, walk in his ways, be clothed with his sentiments and inclinations, and perform all our actions with the same dispositions and intentions with which he acted. So, if Jesus deeply and ardently loves our brother or our friend, and we sit down to eat with that person with an ardent love for them, if we are disposed to them the same way that Jesus is, if our intention in sharing that meal is the same that Jesus' intention would be, in that moment we are united to the body, we are united to Jesus Christ in his second body, and we are continuing the incarnation. So here's our fine distinction that we can clarify. At any point after baptism, we have, as St. Irenaeus says, moved from the old Adam to the new. We have been recapitulated. We have claimed our status. We have answered yes to the invitation to have Jesus as our head. And so from that point on, our status as part of his mystical body remains regardless of our actions, regardless of whether we act in keeping with our dignity as a member of his body remains. But There's a way that we can retain that dignity, retain that status, but cease to continue the incarnation. There's a very fine distinction. The moments when we act in accord with the Spirit of Christ, those are the moments when we continue the incarnation. This is why discernment in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, living with the gifts of the Spirit, living with the inclinations and dispositions of Jesus is so important, because it is our job, our life, our chief occupation, as John Eudes would say, to continue the incarnation. It is also our privilege, and how we live and Christ lives in us, like St. Paul says. This is a deeply Pauline approach to union with God and to ethics. This brings us back to the same summary. In this section, which is number 3 in the lectionary, our human union in the incarnation takes place when we act like the second body of Christ, which we are. We are as individuals, we are communally. The way that we act is through our spirit, our heart, our mind, and our body, acting like the body, the mind, the heart, and the spirit of Jesus. In that time, we're not simply following after him. We're not simply imitating Christ. We are intrinsically united to Christ. He lives, and we live. We dwell in each other mutually, a mutual indwelling, which is why the choices that we discern are so important. It's beautiful. It's something that the Church, the official Vatican document for passing on the faith, the indispensable resource, chose to draw from our founder and use in presenting the kerygma, the announcement of the good news, to the world in light of Vatican II. An aside that I found while doing this research, which I think will be very interesting to you, is that, in fact, the Catechism misattributes a quote from St. John Eudes. In paragraph number 1698, in case anyone really enjoys what they read and wants to read more, the Catechism refers them to a book in Latin that does not exist, the Tract on the Admirable Heart of Jesus, chapter 1, section 5. You could search every library in the world and not find that book. It does give a second reference, which is accurate. However, it is misattributed. There is a book that's called a book on the Divine Heart of Jesus. It's the famous chapter 12 of the Admirable Heart of Mary. It's beautiful, but it does not contain this passage. In order to go find this passage, you have to follow the reference to the French of complete, the complete works, and there the reference is correct. Even more interesting, though, is these two quotes from St. John Eudes in the Catechism are also quotes found in the Liturgy of the Hours, which also misattributes this quote. I found a misattribution in the 1970 version of the Liturgy of the Hours in English. Interestingly enough, in an official Eudist book, El Leccionario Eudista, paragraph number 4, the Spanish version has the same misattribution. In Spanish, not in Latin. Liturgy of the Hours, published 3 years later, also has the same misattribution, and Spanish and English versions of the Catechism also have this confusion. My only guess, it would be interesting to pursue this further and call it an academic interest. My guess is that some type of misattribution happened between John Jude's canonization and the publication of the Liturgy of the Hours in English. Since the title is in Latin, it is likely an abbreviary or some similar Vatican document that was written in Latin. Not important to our faith, not important to our morals, not important to our point, but it is a point of interest that I wanted to share with you while we're here. Coming back to summarize what is important. During the past several minutes, we've examined St. John Jude's contribution to the Catholic Church. We've seen the two passages, and we've seen what can be drawn as similar between the two. And it's not hard at all to see an overlap of thought. Our motivation for the moral life and God's motivation for the incarnation culminates, climaxes in union, mutual belonging. The subject or the object of this union is us and the whole church who are his body, and it's Christ who is our true head, who lives, and we live in him as his members. The locus, the place that this union takes place, is, uniquely contributed by John Eudes, even more than within the sanctuary, it is within our mind, our heart, our body, our soul, our choices, in every moment that we act in accord with the Spirit of Jesus. The distillation of his contribution to the Catechism is that God has revealed that human union in the Incarnation is possible. It's possible because we are invited to become the body of Christ, and we live as the body of Christ, continuing the Incarnation through our spirit, heart, mind, and body. We stay as a continuation of the Incarnation through the choices we discern. I think it's only appropriate, and St. John Eudes would be most happy, if we were to conclude this session in a prayer, in his prayer of 4 moments, as he loved to pray. Let's take a moment to collect ourselves, to collect the goodness that we've had in these past minutes. And let's begin by turning to God and adoring him. Jesus Christ, we adore you as the perfect, eternal union of humanity and divinity. We thank you, Jesus, for becoming incarnate in both your personal body and your mystical bodies. We thank you for inviting us to become part of your mystical body. Jesus, there have been times when we have not made choices in keeping with our dignity as members of your body, when we have not allowed you to continue your incarnation within us. For these moments, we ask your pardon and we seek reconciliation with you. Then with great joy, we surrender ourselves to your Spirit, who has already begun this good work within us. We surrender ourselves to your longing to live within us. Jesus, take us and make us yours. Help us to long for you, because you've already begun to long for us. Amen. We'll move now to a section of question and answer. I hope that you drew from this something that is Jesus. Thank you for your attention.